Good morning, everyone. That's it? Really? Did you guys stay up that late? No? Yeah, you're like, I can't even talk. This is going to be interesting right here. All right, so you guys worked on, did everybody have this? Yes? Good. Well, I'm happy that we all made it this morning. You know, sometimes you lose people overnight, but you guys are all here. The how did your first study of the churches go? I know you got kind of started before I gave you any introduction to it, but you guys are biblical scholars, theologians, so you guys figured it out, right? Okay. The whole idea here is that we look for patterns. We look for patterns, especially when there are things that happen over and over, right? And so we look for these six things. Some commentators will say there's eight things in each one of these messages or letters to the churches. But what I'm hoping for you is that when we do this, when we start seeing patterns, at the end, you can look at the all of the columns at once. Does that make sense? So you can see the picture that is spoken about Jesus is actually what we talked about last night. It's that from that first chapter. We have to remember that context matters when we study the Scriptures. That we don't want to just look at it. You know, I had for so long, I would just look for the one verse. Has anybody ever done that? Like, I've read the chapter, what's the one verse that I can hold on to today? Which, that's okay, right? But sometimes what can happen is we start taking that one verse, we take it out of context, and then, you know, the sinful nature within us takes it in a totally different direction of what the Scriptures are actually trying to teach. Does that make sense? Okay, and so we have to be careful. One of the things that's it's fantastic about learning about this is you start seeing things in the bigger picture. One of the things we do with my students is we go through the book of Mark and the book of Matthew, and we look at the full context. What's the big picture? What's the theme of the first half of Mark? What's the theme of the second half? And it's amazing how much richer and deeper these books become when we're willing to look at the full picture. Like when you realize in the book of Mark that what Mark is trying to do is do this irony of insiders and outsiders. Who do you think would be the greatest insider of the ministry of Jesus? Who are the greatest insiders? The disciples, right? The disciples are the ones that have been walking with him, have seen all of these miracles and everything. But the funny thing that Mark does is he actually makes them outsiders. They're the ones that never really fully get it. And what Mark's trying to do is to say, you're an insider because you're reading this book, and I've told you that Jesus is the Son of God from the first verse, but by the end, are you actually like the disciples, and even though you're an insider, you're actually an outsider because you don't fully believe this, or you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Or are you truly an insider? And as you're reading it, it just makes it this bigger picture that you can see about who Jesus is and what Mark is trying to convince people of. Does that make sense? Context matters. And so that's why we didn't just go to the seven churches, we looked at who this Jesus character is, this resurrected Jesus person, and then also we looked at the throne room of God because it's all these letters are surrounded by this picture of God in the Trinity. Now, this letter to the church of Ephesus is what we're going to be looking at today. We want to take one more thing, one more first big picture part of this. Who would be in a church, typically, back in this day? This is an easy question. Don't overthink it. Christians, good, believers. I get that all the time in my class. I try to ask the easy question. They're like, he's trying to fool us, make us look dumb, right? But these are people that have already done what? That's everybody. Accepted Christ, right? So, true, but that's a little too big. The But these are people that have already accepted Christ. You have to realize that back in this day, where Ephesus is in Turkey, right, in modern-day Turkey, you have to realize that back in that day, there weren't churches on every corner. How many of you drive through your town and you're like, I can count the number of churches that I pass to get to where I'm going, right? There are certain streets that's like Church Street. Man, there's actually literally streets like that, but that's named Church Street. But like down Peachtree Street in Atlanta, it's like huge church after huge church after huge church. You have to realize that back in this day, there were no churches on the building or on the streets. They were just in people's homes. What they usually saw were temples. There were temples to the Greek gods and the Roman gods and everything else. A little different than what we experience, isn't it? A temple to Zeus, a temple to Aphrodite, a temple to, you know, all the different gods. That was the context they're in. And we have to realize that these churches were for believers. They're right, there weren't the nominal Christian. You know, you have those people that only go like the Birth and Resurrection Club, right? Or which one? What's that? Cheester Club, right? That only for Christmas and Easter. Okay. Huh?
Christmas and Easter only.
Christmas and Easter only? See, we've got a ton of names for these things. My favorite's the Birth and Resurrection Club. I saw this one cartoon one time. The guy came up, and it was Easter, and he goes, Pastor, you really have to get some new material. I hear the same sermon every year. Okay? We have to remember that that wasn't as typical to have just people that just hung out or just came every so often. These were committed people. And so when we read this, we're not reading in the sense that Jesus and John are talking to people that are in the church. Have you noticed that when you read the Gospels, Jesus speaks to people outside of faith differently than he speaks to people that are in faith? He's much harsher with the disciples. He's much harsher with the Pharisees, with the scribes. But then the tax collectors, the prostitutes, all the people that are outside, the Gentiles, the people that aren't included in this religious side, he's very compassionate, loving, kind, bringing, inviting them in, right? And we're going to see more of people on the side that they can handle more because they're already there. Does that make sense? Okay, and so we have to be careful because this can become a very works-oriented, like, let's just do what they say, let's focus on that. And that's why Jesus is at the beginning and the throne room is on the other side, is to remember what's the most important thing. So the three times we're going to get together today, this evening, and then tomorrow, we're going to be thinking about, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Does that make sense? Okay, we want to stay focused on what's most important. Have you guys ever been to a Chick-fil-A? How many different types of meat do they have?
One,
right? They do what? Chicken, okay? And they might cut it differently. They might fry it or grill it or put it in a soup or whatever. They only do one thing. And you realize Chick-fil-A has been like the fastest growing chain in the country for something like 15 years, right? We have to realize they do one thing and they do it well. Now think about McDonald's. How many different types of meat do they have? If we can call it meat. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. The McRib is a little bit like mushed pork, hopefully. We've got what? We've got beef, we've got chicken, we've got fish, we've got plastic pork, whatever it is. I used to love the McRib. Every time it came out, I was like, yes! We've got all those things. I grew up in the town over from the headquarters of McDonald's, and so it's all good. I can tease. knew a lot of people that worked there. They do that, and they keep bringing out new things, right? And they're always trying more, and they try to do it all. Have you been to McDonald's lately? They've got smokehouse, barbecue. They've got just everything going on, right? A lot of the leadership books out right now, over the last probably 10 years have been saying that when you're focused, when you know what you're doing and you do it well, that you actually succeed more often. Think of Apple. Probably at one point or is the top or second strongest company in the country, right? Or has the most assets or however you want to determine it. Maybe Amazon's past them now. But the idea is that Apple does things simply. Have you noticed that? The fact that my 18-month-old that you guys all saw can use an iPad is ridiculous. My 4-year-old hates it because he's watching a show on the iPad and she'll come over and push the button. Because there's only one button, right? So she pushes the button and he goes, "Baby, quit it." I heard that about 7 times this morning. But so they simplify it. Do you guys realize the MP3 player was out years before the iPod came out? Why didn't they all sell out like crazy? It was the exact same technology. My little brother had one before the iPad came out. It was about that big. And to put music on it took like an hour. You know, you had to plug certain things in. You had to get a certain pro. You had to do all these things. It took forever. But what did Apple do? They simplified it. It's one button. I mean, there were 15, 20 buttons on the top of this thing. And you had to do just all kinds of things. You had to push them in the right order. Music wouldn't play. It was cool. You didn't have to carry around CDs any longer or 8-tracks or whatever. But the they made it in such a way that they simplified it. And I think what we're going to see today is that Jesus is saying, remember to keep things simple. Okay? What I want you to do is I want you to open up your little booklets, and you guys are going to help me work through it. Find this booklet. We're going to walk through the passage together as we read it, okay? And I want you guys to all write down what you think is going to happen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation 2, verse 1. And I want you to realize, like I said before, Ephesus is a real place. This was an actual church that was there. Okay? I was able to take 12 of my students on a Jan term to Israel. We have this cool little deal in for 3 weeks where we have the kids only take one class in the high school. And it's meant to be very interdisciplinary and tons of field trips and all this stuff. Well, I got to design a documentary class about places in the Bible. Okay? And so we flew the kids over to Israel to make their documentaries in the place. The thing that was shocking for a lot of the students, because we had a few out of the 12, there were probably 3 that were strong Christians. Probably 8 of them were nominal Christians. And then 1 was an atheist. And you know the amazing thing? After like the first or second day, they were all like, these places are real. I never thought of that or thought about that. And they were a little bit shocked. They're like, I have to rethink this whole Christian thing a little bit. Because we'd be in the place, and since it was a school thing, I made homework where they had to read the Bible passages of the places we were going. Otherwise, you're looking at rocks the whole day. And because all the towns are gone. And so there's just like walls this high, typically. But we were able to have them read these stories, like standing on top of Mount Carmel. And we're like, you see down there? There's a valley. And right here, it talks about the valley where Elijah took the prophets of Baal. And we're like, see how there's a valley right there and there's a water source and the people would have lived right. And all of a sudden they're like, you mean this wasn't just stories that people made up a long time ago and we should just follow it because or it just is good things here? And it was shocked how all of a sudden they're at the what we say is the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, maybe, okay? And we gave them time, and the sun was setting, and they're all, and I'm like, go pray, think, do what you need to do right now, read the Sermon on the Mount, you know, have the next 45 minutes. And a number of days later, 5 of the kids said that was their most important point in the whole trip. Because they were in the place, and they realized there was something different. And you know what? There are ruins from Ephesus. And it was a very pagan town. Okay, and this church is fighting hard in the midst of that. Okay, so let's look at Revelation 2. Revelation 2, 1, verse 1, is the church of Ephesus. Would somebody read that for me so I don't talk so much? 1 through 3 first. Who's brave? Come on. Thank you. Yeah, and then somebody just jump in at 4. Don't let a pause happen. Keep going, read through 3.
You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary.
But I have this against
yes.
you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the
Nicolaitans.
Them
too.
You trust ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in paradise of God.
Very cool. All right. People around you, I want you to fill out your chart with like 3 people. I'll give you 3. 3 people. Come on, ready, set. Just turn to the people around you, 3 people, and open up to your chart at the end. And I want you to fill out all the things that are in there. This one, this one, this one. Do you? There you go. Work together. Work together. I need another one too now. I gave mine away. Thank you. You just got a lower participation grade because you don't have your... Do you need one too? Why not? You can fill in the rest of the other one. Yeah. Good sir. Anyone else need one? Luckily, we have a few extras. Remember, the praise doesn't always fit in one spot. A little hint for you. A little hint. See, I can do my church, my teacher thing and just walk around, make sure people are working. See? Good, good, good. Things are being filled out. Talk style, huh? Than I used to.
Yeah.
But they're actually doing something.
Yeah.
And they're learning. See, the part of writing is that you use your utensil.
I know.
Do you need a Bible?
No.
Okay. He's got it. He's got it. Now that's a, what study Bible is that?
ESV student.
Whoa.
Confirmation.
Big time, big time. Nice. Well, that's helpful. You don't have to go into as many of the introductions and commentaries and...
No.
Yeah, the Bible does it for you?
Yeah, when we were doing it last night, we were wondering about like the white stone and stuff. And
yep.
It has all that info.
How about that, huh? See? Yeah, that's the... all the fascinating things are those like rewards. We're going to talk about that in here as well. There's also the bottom half. Remember, there's the bottom half of the page. Don't forget that. Fill it all out. Exhortation, that's to exhort, so you're telling someone to do something. Okay. Yes, exhortation. Does everybody know what exhortation is? To exhort someone to do something is to tell them this is what you should do. So what does Jesus tell the church to do? What's that? Well, you got a coat on. If I come in here in a sleeping bag and say it's warm, there's a solution to that. All right, we ready? We're getting close? I don't know, that back group over there, I think they didn't do any work. All right, give me the, what'd you put for... the description of the risen Christ. Come on, you wrote it down. It's right there. It's right there. Just read it.
Him who holds the seven stars and walks among the seven lampstands.
Okay, what are the lampstands? Do we remember? They're the churches. Okay, the stars are what? The angels. Good. Okay, so we've got that. What is the praise for the church? Nicolaitans, okay, there's a few more things. They're patient. Yep, they've endured hardships for Jesus' name. They've not grown weary. And I had one more. They have hard work, okay? We're gonna spend some time on those in a second. What's the criticism for the church? Their love for Christ is stalled. They have forsaken their first love, as the NIV puts it. Okay. What about the warning? Remove the lampstand from them. And what does the lampstand mean? That they won't be a church any longer. Now, the question is, does that mean that they're not going to be Christians any longer? Or is it that the church is going to be taken away? Because guess what Ephesus is right now, or where they were? Is ruins. Okay? So the church is, the church or the place where they were is gone. Okay? What's the exhortation? Well, to him who to hears or overcomes. Okay, and then what's the promise? The tree of life. And what do they get to do?
Eat of it.
What? Did a light bulb go off in your head when you saw that? Adam and Eve, okay, so where's the tree of life? Is where? Garden of Eden. Yep, and where there's one other place the tree of life shows up. Anyone? Anyone? Going once, going twice? It's at the end of the book of Revelation. When we get into Revelation 21 and 22, the tree of life shows up again when the new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth is brought down. Okay? Which we're going to talk about here in a second. It's an amazing image that we got to see that at the beginning is this tree of life, sin enters the world, and the tree of life is blockaded by an angel with a flaming sword, which is pretty awesome. And then you don't see it again until the new heavens and the new earth, where the tree of life comes, but the tree of life is even better at the end. Okay, we'll look at that here in a second. So we've got all these things that we're seeing, okay? But what are they told that they're doing well? Read it again. So the things that they are praised for. You guys wrote it down. You already said it.
Endurance, patiently,
and bearing up my name. Endurance, patience for the name of Jesus. Have not grown weary. They hate the Nicolaitans. Nobody actually knows who the Nicolaitans were or what they taught. I think the best assumption that we can pull from the text is that they were Gnostics, or they were on the teaching of a Gnostic gospel. Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know, okay, or to have a special knowledge. And so the Gnostics that come into the church, which become a heresy in the church, basically are saying that if you don't understand their writings, then you just don't have the special knowledge. We could talk about the Gnostics for a long time. I think John talks about it in 1 John as well. But so their hard work, their perseverance, they don't tolerate wicked men. They test the apostles. Does this church sound pretty darn good? They're patiently enduring for the name of Jesus. They have not grown weary. They have pushed away these false teachers. This church is rocking it, right? By everything that you would notice, they are doing amazingly well, right? If you walked into that church, you'd be like, they're wonderful. But what's the problem that they have?
They've abandoned their first love.
Now, I want you to be careful here as we look at this. If you were to read this, I want you to be careful to not say that all those things that they were doing, we shouldn't do. The things that they're praised for should be a part of all of our churches. That they're working hard, that they're persevering, that they're not tolerating wicked men, that they're testing the apostles, they're enduring, they're not growing weary, they're getting false teachers out. But you know what? We have to be so careful that we don't allow all the things that we do, this is sort of what we talked about last night, to become the most important thing. We need to always remember our first love. What do you think that means when it says that your first love? What do you think Jesus is talking about? Anyone?
Himself.
Himself? Yes. What's the thing that you have to do first to be a part of God's kingdom? Huh? Baptism is the outward signification of what has to happen first. What is, huh? Have faith in Christ, okay? And then baptism is the marker of the faith that God has given us, okay? That's the outward symbol of our faith, okay? The first love. Never forsake, never forget your first love. We need to always remember that Christ is the fountain, is the living water that springs forth our hard work, our perseverance, our enduring, our testing of the apostles. Does that make sense? Otherwise, if it's just these things, we become just a community center. What makes us any different from the community center in your town if what we're doing is we're doing hard work, we're persevering, we're keeping things straight, we're making sure that people don't go in the wrong direction? What's the only thing that makes us different? It's the fact that Jesus is with us. Does that make sense? I remember in seminary, one of the professors said, if you read your sermon after you finished it, and that exact same sermon could be read and agreed with in a synagogue or in a Unitarian church, then you haven't preached a Christian sermon. A fully Christian sermon. And that hit me hard. If it's all just about God, or, you know, we just talk about God as a, you know, being out there, we don't talk about the covenantal God that is of the Scriptures through Christ and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, then it's not been a fully Christian sermon. That hit me hard. Because that's what Jesus is really talking about. Remember your first love. Okay? He's not saying to stop those things, but he's saying allow Christ to be the fountain where all of this comes, the living water that gushes forth. We're called to do all these things, but we cannot forget the order. Christ first, and then out of that, we can do all these things. Do you know in the Scriptures in Ephesians 5:1, if you can flip there really fast? We're going to do some sword drills here, if you can find everything. Ephesians 5:1, it's right about there. Anyone? Get it? If we all had the same Bible, I could tell you the page number, but we don't. Once you get there, listen to this. It's amazing how we realize how much God is the center focus of the Scriptures. Paul says, God says this through Paul. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. So who's first? God, because we're imitating him. Do you guys realize how this works itself out? When you look at the things that we're called to do throughout the Scriptures, do you realize it's the things that God is already doing? Be holy because I am holy. Love your enemies. Not because, yeah, it's a good thing to do. It's because in Romans 5, God says, while we were still God's enemies, he sent his Son to die for us. So God was loving his enemies. It's amazing how it works when you start seeing it in that way, that we're all what we're doing is we're becoming like Christ. All the things, look at this. Amazing back there. I just throw stuff out there. Next one, 2 Corinthians 5:20. All right, we're going to look at that. But the idea that we are imitating God as dearly loved children, we're becoming a part of his family, that we're following him, we're doing what he's already done. And we have to keep God first if we're going to become his imitators. We're also called in 2 Corinthians 5:20, the ambassadors of God. Do you guys know what ambassadors do? No, nobody knows what ambassadors do. You just hear that they get appointed and then they go to another country and you're like, whatever. Okay? But the whole point of an ambassador, do you know what they do? They go to another country and they're the mouthpiece of the government to that country. Ambassadors were never allowed to give their own opinion. Way back in the day, they were the mouthpiece of the king. So whatever the king said, they would send them a note, they would get it, and they'd go to the king of that area and they'd say, I'm the ambassador of this king, And this is what the king says. And they would just read it. Maybe they were able to negotiate on behalf of the king, but they weren't allowed to agree to anything. They were able to work it out, but they were the mouthpiece of the king. And guess what? This is what Paul is saying. Can we put it up there? 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you see it now? Being the mouthpiece of God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You guys have become God's ambassadors. You're the ones that speak on his behalf to this world. And you know what? You know what you're called also? Is to be God's witnesses. You know what witnesses do? They only tell what they've experienced. You know that's what they do and you're supposed to do on the stand if you ever get called to the stand? I had to do this one time. It's pretty. How about this story, right? I'm in high school. I'm a sophomore in high school. I go to a dance. We were not allowed to wear ball caps at dances in our high school, okay, because like gangs or something, but I lived in like the suburbs. So they always talked about gangs back then. There was never any gangs. But so we weren't allowed to wear ball caps. I snuck mine in because I wasn't good and put my hat on. And this senior came up, offensive lineman on the football team, grabbed my hat, took it off my head. I was dancing with this group, and he goes like this. And I like turn around, and he was just huge. And I'm like, hi. And he goes, this is a nice hat. I'm like, thank you. And I guess the music was loud. He thought I said something else. And so he goes, this is a nice hat. And I said, thank you. And I reached over and I grabbed my hat back. Or actually, he goes, this is a nice hat, and bends the brim upside down. And I go, thank you. Once again, thought I said something else. I reached over, grabbed my hat. And his buddies were holding his arms back because he was a little bit of a hothead. And so he decided to headbutt me in the face and broke my nose in the middle of the dance, right? And so I still remember, I'm like, and I was such a wimp back then, that, and I was skinny and wimpy, and like I walk back, and I just like look, and the girls, the swim team that I was dancing with, are all like, and I just go, blood just goes, all my hands just covered, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. And so I remember one of my teachers was over at the coat check, because I lived in Chicago, it was cold. And so I ran over there, and I'm like, and she goes, go to the bathroom. So I run over, I go to the bathroom, and I start like, I just stand at the sink with my nose just dripping into the sink, and one of his buddies comes, is like, here, let me, he's like giving me stuff and everything. So ends up, I get driven home, all this stuff. Go to the hospital, good times, right? What a dance. And but we end up finding out that this guy's been terrorizing people for a while, doing all these things. So my dad's like, we're taking him to court. And so we took him to court, and I had to testify what happened. And so he got convicted and all this stuff, because we wanted to make sure that if he did something like it again, he would get in real, real trouble. So he got probation for like 2 years. But the idea of being a witness was, you know what? I just had to talk about what happened. I didn't have to give my interpretation of it. That's what we're called to as well. You're called to just say, this is what happened. Before I was this way, now I'm this way. And I know it's that God has done something. And God's the one that is the source of it. We're called to be imitators of God. We're called to be ambassadors of God. We're called to be witnesses of God. And guess what? All of that starts with our first love. Do you see that? And so we do all these things, but it has to start off with God at the center and Christ at the center, with the Holy Spirit working in us to continue on doing these things. Otherwise, we become like the church in Ephesus, where we're doing a lot of good things, but we forgot the most important part. Does that make sense? You know what? I have to fight for this all the time, because we get lost sometimes doing the good things. Because we want to have good fruit, absolutely. We want to be doing the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not my fruit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit within us, doing it through us. Okay, I have to fight for this because a lot of my studies and everything, I start making this out to be my paper calf, where it's just about the Bible instead of about the Bible being so utterly important because of who it tells us about. Does that make sense? We can't make it just as this is the end. There's a reason for it. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all your mind, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? 1 John 3:1 talks about how God lavishes his love upon us. We have to remember all these things. And last little bit, if we look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38, there's this little story. Luke chapter 10, 38. Listen to this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. What is Mary doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The question is, what's that one thing? Being at Christ's feet and listening to him, that connection with Christ. John 15 talks about abiding with him, being connected to the vine. We are the branches. Christ is the vine. We stay connected to the vine, that abiding, that being with him. So let us be like the Ephesians in the sense that we're doing great things and doing all that we're supposed to be doing, but let's remember to be connected to our first love. And you know what the promise is? That we're going to be able to eat from the tree of life. And you know what that does? Gives us life for eternity. Adam and Eve had that opportunity, and they were fooled to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we look at Revelation 21, if you guys have a Bible, flip to this one. We just hear about the tree of life. Actually, 22. Look at how beautiful this tree of life is. Revelation 22:1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal." Try to imagine this. The river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Wait, on each side of the river, one tree. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Picture this this tree. The roots are on each side of the river. The tree is spanning the river, going forth. How many trees have you seen that bear fruit every month? Continual sustenance. Never ending. And not just that, the leaves heal you and heal the nations. It's a peacemaking tree. That's what we, if we continue on, that's what that church was allowed, and I think that's what we're allowed as well. To eat of that tree that will heal us and sustain us forever. Amen? Amen. What are we doing now? Song time. There's so many other Bible passages I want to go to. Some of those I come up on like the spot. I know. Yeah, it's there, I know. I wish I had had more time this week. I would have sent you like the whole... I even had pictures of Ephesus, but I was like, bah.
Lift up your eyes to the giver of life, the Christ, the head of life, the healing.